first epistle by John, chapter 2. First John chapter 2 and verse 1. First John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the Righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I want this afternoon to introduce the subject of the advocacy of our Lord Jesus Christ, and tomorrow evening in the will of the Lord to deal with it in a more particular fashion. There are seven statements in these two verses to which I would like to direct your attention. And the seven statements are these. Number one, my little children. We shall endeavor to understand the significance of John thus addressing his reader. My little children. Statement number two, these things write I unto you. We shall try and understand what John is referring. And why he refers to the things that he is writing, these things write unto you. Then statement number two, that ye sin not. We shall endeavor to understand the significance of the statement, not that ye will not sin, but that ye sin not. Then verse, or rather statement number four, and if any man sin. Here is something quite remarkable. In that preceding statement, John said, that ye sin not. In the following statement, he said, we have an advocate. But here is statement verse four, he doesn't say, and if ye sin, or if we sin. But the matter is, if any man sin. He does understand by John, makes that unusual statement, if any man sin. Then take number five, we have an advocate with the Father. Not we have, not any man has, but we have an advocate with the Father. Then take number six, Jesus Christ the Righteous. An unusual designation of our Lord Jesus as his person. As his character, Jesus Christ the Righteous. Then statement number seven relates to his work. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for us only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And these seven statements, I trust you will see, are not only pregnant with truth, but truth that ought to speak to our hearts. First of all, statement number one, my little children. And you might ask the question, what is to be gathered from considering such a statement? How John addresses those who is writing, my little children. Let us help us understand how John is thinking of those to whom he writes. As for the Apostle Paul, he thinks of the church as a body, the body of Christ. As for the Apostle Peter, he thinks of God's people as a kingdom. As for the Apostle John, he thinks of us as a family. There is a basic and important matter. Let me repeat, Paul thinks of us as a body. Peter thinks of us as a kingdom. John thinks of us as a family. When Paul thinks of us as a body, we are viewed as individually members of our body. When Peter thinks of us as a kingdom, we are viewed individually as subjects in that kingdom. When John thinks of us as family, we are individually as children in that kingdom. And we discover that sometimes in this particular book, John employs a verb, has been born of God. Or have been begotten of God. And it's important to that you should have one is the of John is dealing with our salvation from the standpoint of our justification. John is dealing with the fact that we have been acquitted of sin, declared just and right in God's sight, and beyond the reach of any accusing words. That's not John's subject. John's subject is life. And John's subject is the evidence of life. His address is supposed to be right as my little children. And the important matter to observe is this, that in this particular book, John employs three different words for children. And this, at the outset, might appeal to be of little significance. But one will never quite understand the teaching of John unless you do that. That John employs three different words for children. He employs that word to sin again, the one who is God. Our Scottish word is the word sins, which simply means born lots. I was quite interested when in Norway to hear our Norwegian brethren in the prayer use the statement good barns, good for God, and barn for them. God's barn is God's scripture. God's children, God's born ones. This is the word that John uses in 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, or imparted to us, that we should be called, not as an authorized us to speak the sons of God, but children of God. In fact, it is interesting to observe that John only speaks once of us as sons. On only one occasion, that the Apostle John speaks of God's people as sons. And that's in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That is the only thing of which John speaks to God's people as sons of God. The idea of sons of God is particularly Paul and teacher. John speaks to us as children, not as sons. Leviticus 1 John 3 verse 1, behold what manner of man the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. John also uses this word in chapter 3 verse 10, and lists the children of God as manifest. God's born ones, and lists God's children as manifest. Secondly, John also uses this same word, but in a diminutive form. He employs the diminutive form of the word children. And to give you that, John employs this word 7 times in this epistle. The diminutive of the word children, little children. It occurs on only one other occasion in John's writing, that in John chapter 13, when significant that, it was used by our Lord Jesus in the upper room. John 13 verse 38, in a sentence of example, little children. Yet a little while, and mature. It is the diminutive little children. It is attributed to Paul in an authorized version, in Galatians chapter 4 verse 19, when the authorized version writes of this, my little children, of whom I travel and drift again, have the Christ informed of you. But those who study that verse are made to understand that the employment of the right Paul there is questionable. It might therefore be true to say that this diminutive of children is peculiar to the writers of law. But what is the significance of this diminutive? We discover that when John employs this diminutive, he is embracing all in God's family. Without any distinction, thus, it's not a diminutive that refers to age. If it was a diminutive that refers to age, there would be a distinction between those who are infant and those who are older. That is not a distinction in age. It is a diminutive that embraces all in God's family. It is a derivative of affection. Thus sometimes it is rendered, not little children, but dear children. It's a diminutive of affection. And this in fact is the one that's employed in the verse that we're considering. 1 John 2 verse 1. Where affectionately, John said, little or dear children, these things I write unto you. In fact, chapter 2 verse 1 is the only instance in which John implies the possessive pronoun my little children. It occurs, of course, in a Rotary version, in chapter 3 verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. But really, it has to be noted. This is the only thing in which it occurs. 1 John 2 verse 1. My little children. My dear children. And John says, my dear children, he is not thinking of those in his writing as his own children in the faith. That's not why he said, my dear children. He's thinking of them as being in God's family. And John would say, not only are you precious to God, but you're precious to me. That's what John said. My dear children. Precious to God as being in his family. And at the same time, precious to me. But John employs yet another word for children, and it is important to God, but this too is a diminutive. But it is a word, it's a diminutive in relation to age. Not affection, but age. It is a thought of infant. And John employs this in 1 John 2 verse 30, I think I do little children, because you've known the fact. John is addressing the infant in God's family. In terms of spiritual age, they try to do infant because you've known the fact. Then they're stating at the same time, right with this. Little children, it is the last time. Infant, it is the last time. And as you've heard that the Antichrist will come, even now are there many Antichrists. Not in that section, it is infants, as you remember, as compared with those who are young men, and those who are fathers. Thus, it is the minister of age. He writes to those who are fathers in God's family, to those who are young men in God's family, and to those who are infants in God's family. My brother, my sister, you will never quite understand the teaching of what first one to, unless you're glad he has spoken to you. Thus we discover that John implies the two diminutives in 1 John 2. Let me just direct your attention to you again, to help you in the study of the passage. Verse 1, it's the diminutive affection, embracing all in God's honor, my little children, my dear children, these things write unto you. Then again, in verse 4, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you. Obviously, that must have too long in God's family. It is too long in God's family, my dear children. I write unto you, because your sins are forgiven you. Then verse 28, and our little children, abide in him, a work to all in God's family, in God's affection. But then we have the diminutive age, in verses 13 and 18. But John is addressing himself, I repeat, to those who are infants, as compared with those who are young men and those who are fathers. You discover in this section, as you go about observing the reading, that John addresses the father part, and the young men part, and the infant part. And addresses the infant in verse 13 and in verse 18. There, of course, it is a diminutive in terms of it. Now, pardon that little digression. I have in view both the student and the scholar, but this is the subject, because these are important distinctions. But this is John. My dear children, these things I write unto you. So what is John referring when he says, these things are in his ear. John, no doubt, is referring to what is written in chapter 1. He refers to what is written in chapter 1, what is it? That they sin. Interesting to observe what God has written in chapter 1. With view to this expectation, that you sin not. We notice that in chapter 1, John directs the attention of those who are writing to two people among us. The matter of and the matter of responsibility. And there are two sides to being in God's will. There is, as reminded in the opening prayer today, the great privilege of being in God's will. But to John, though there are immense privileges, there are tremendous responsibilities. And to John, and writing about these things, that you cannot. Now the teaching of 1 John 1 is very easily understood. The chapter is very easily remembered. From verse 1 to 4, John is speaking about a manifestation. The word manifestation comes from in verse 2. But in verses 5 to 10, John is speaking of a message, another occurs in verse 1. Verse 1 John 1, John speaks in verses 1 to 4 of the manifestation. And thus it says that then it speaks of a message. What is the manifestation in verses 1 to 4? It's a manifestation in the Son. And it is a manifestation of life. That's the subject of verses 1 to 4. A manifestation in the Son, when the Son was here, and it was a manifestation of life. The life was manifested. And he was. Whereas in verses 5 to 10, it's a message. It's a message from the Son. And it's a message that concerns not life, but life. Look at the language of verse 5. This then is the message we have heard from him. Read what it is. It's heard from him. Not heard about him. This then is the message we have heard from him and declare unto you that God is man. Thus you see in verse 3, the apostle declare what they've seen and heard in the Son, connected with this great manifestation of man. Whereas in verse 2, the apostle declare a message that comes from the Son and that concerns man. Furthermore, in verses 1 to 4, this manifestation in the Son of life had in view the great joy of fellowship in the Son. Said the apostle, we saw this love. We're telling about it. That you might share with us the great joy of fellowship with the Father. The great joy of fellowship with the Father. That you also may have fellowship. One would love to deal with this perception of love. The love of love. That's Christ in his spirit, manifesting that life that was in the Father. The apostle saw the heaven. And the apostle, we have a story of the moon. That you make a fellowship with us, with us in heaven. And true, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. We want you the joy of the fellowship of being in God's family, the fellowship of the life of God's family. But now that is part of the this message from the Son concerning love. Love, it's not love because of war. It's not that a thought of privilege that you also may fellowship. It's a thought of responsibility. Hence we discover three times in this section, John said, if we sin, John is now emphasizing responsibility. And he says in verse 6, verse 8, and verse 10, if we sin. Now one of the teachers of the first one, that is, what is John? To fellowship with the Father, that is wrong. Verse 4, these things I want you, that your joy may be. To fellowship with the Father, it gets wrong. But to John, the God is revealed as Father. He doesn't cease to be God. Learn possession of this, you can learn on. Your great joy in having fellowship with the powers of God, I want to tell you, though now you know this matter, he has ceased to be God. And all that is through him is God. Remains unchanged. Thus says John in verse 5, I want to understand that God is love. And in him is a darkness of God. You have the joy of fellowship with Father in possession of this eternal life. With all of its great privileges that the name of his God. Don't you know much Father? He doesn't cease to be God. And all of those children of God remain unchanged. And if God look is still for you, God is not. And in him is the darkness of God. Brother, if you're an aspect of Christian living, that is the blessing. What a privilege you know God is for us. As Nelson is reminding us in that opening prayer, what's the John I want to tell you? In those who know Father, he still remains God. And all that was true with God remains unchanged. And his God, this is true. God is not. And in him, he will not be there. What does John mean by the statement, God is not? He's speaking of God's heavens. He's speaking of God's holiness. He's speaking of God's holiness. As a John, that will always remain unchanged and undimmed. That can never change. God's nature, God's holiness, God's faithfulness will always be untarnished and undimmed. As a John Father, he understands in him. That is in God is no darkness at all. What did John say? Rather than saying this, let's not forget. John would say, there can never be anything shady with God. God is God. And in him is no darkness. Let me repeat. There can never be anything that is shady with God. There never can be with God the slightest deviation from what is that. In him is a darkness. This is John. This involves tremendous responsibilities. Hence the fall of the state in Christian over already mentioned is reset. You see the great burden of John's teaching is this. That Christianity is not just saying. Christianity is doing. That's the burden of John. I repeat, Christianity is not just saying. Christianity is doing. But what does John say in verse 6? If we say, we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness. We lie. And do not listen. You say, what does that mean? Number one. If we stay there, fellowship with God. If we profess fellowship with God, in other words, if we profess to be a Christian. If we profess to have eternal life. And walk in darkness. We lie. And do not listen. What does John mean by that? If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, to believe, if we profess to be a Christian and have eternal life and walk like he undergenerate, blind to spiritual and eternal benefit, having no regard for the word of God, says John, we lie. And do not listen. Rely in our profession. and you and the truth cannot be. Isn't it very possible? That is wrong. It's not enough to say that you're in God's honor. Is it not enough to say you're eternal? Is it enough to say that this fellowship is God? Are you walking just as the unregenerate? Blind to spiritual and eternal benefits? Showing no regard for the word of God? So God, your profession is a lie. And furthermore, after your practice, you're not doing this. Let's settle with our sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not enough. In verse 6, that profession of having fellowship with God and the going to the truth of God would in fact bring God down to my level. If I say I fellowship with God and the walking as the underdog, no change in my life, and bring God down to my level. Brother Mark, what happened to that? How God is being brought down to man's level. One of us to say a lot of more of a time. Not me. Oh, that's it. But now that's it. If we say that we have no sin, this profession of having no sin is to elevate oneself to the divine level. There's the other thing. For the Holy One could have said, chapter 3, verse 5, in heaven, is no sin. Thus professing to be in God's family, and having fellowship with God, and walking in darkness, and bringing God down to no level. But that's it. If we say that there's no sin, that elevating oneself to the divine level, for our people, of only one is it true, that in him is no sin. As it's gone, if that's my profession, then we deceive ourselves. And anyone who says, in me is no sin. Says John, look at leading himself astray. Look at deceiving yourself. You remember that in chapter 3, verse 7, John writes like this, little children, let no man deceive you. There's a possibility of being deceived by others. As here in verse 10, it's not being deceived by others. It is a matter of self-deception. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Many people are not really aware of charismatic teaching. Charismatic teaching, then, or speaking in justice, that once a person has received the baptism of the Spirit, then they have complete victory over sin and have complete sanctification. And to keep them. So John, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're leading ourselves astray. And the truth is not in us. Notice, not just ignorance of the truth. That's not enough. But it's not. The truth has no place in such an individual at all. Not just ignorance, but there's no truth in them at all in this particular matter. In other terms, if we say, it's in that truth. If we say that we have no sin, we make him a liar, and his word is not enough. So note the difference between verse 8 and verse 10. Verse 8 is this. If we say that we have no sin, that is, if our profession is this, that the evil principle of sin is not in us. If we say we have no sin. But note verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, that is, if we say that we have not committed sinful acts. The first is inward. There is no sin in me. That's that it. The second is outward. I have not sinned. I've never committed sinful acts. What do we have in this verse? the trusted inward. Yet, of course, the one way, that's better. The second is outward. I have not sinned. I've never committed sinful acts. What are the harmony of that verse there? It is a confession of super holiness. It would say that you have not sinned. Here is a confession of super holiness. Now let me just sum up before continuing. If you still have fellowship with God and what in darkness, you're bringing God down to our level. That's it. If you say that we have no sin, we're elevating ourselves to the divine level. But what about God's heaven? If you say that we have no sin, this involves having no thoughts about sin. All this happens with no thoughts about sin. We never say, I have no sin. If we say that we have no sin, we make God a liar, and His word is nothing. Is that very strong language? We make God a liar. We are to be self-deceived. That faith is not enough. But that sense, to accept the truthful of His goodness. I see that. But how do we make God a liar? Well, God says, Romans chapter 3, all have sinned. But I say, I have not sinned. Therefore I say, God is a law. I find the veracity of God. I am an exception. I have not sinned, and I'm not God enough. And secondly, His word is not enough. Notably, God says, wrong with His sin. The truth is not enough. That's the truth of God generally. In that sense, His word is not enough. That is His word in a particular way. And in what particular way? His word about sin is not enough. If we say we have no sin. This is God. I've written these things to you. God really sin not. As I told you about the Father and about God. I wrote to you about business and responsibility. And I write that for two reasons. You might understand there are two sides to being in God's family. It's not all business. There are tremendous responsibility. Furthermore, in chapter 1, verse 7, I told you of the blood that cleanseth from all sins. And in that blood, if we confess, the Father is faithful and just to forgive us sin. This is one I will be happy. I've been writing these matters to you, not to give you a license to sin, but not to sin now. My brother, my sister, is it not true that many of us regret to the fact that the blood shed was? And if we confess, the Father is dead. He's gone. I'm writing these things to you, not to give you a lesson to sin, but that you sin. My brother, my sister, the final counsel of Pastor. I'm arresting upon the cleansing of the blood of the binding intercession. The fact that the Father is dead, and I'm sure of the sin. So that is true. There is a serious question over my confession of being in God. God says, I'm writing you who sins, God, you sin not. Look at the mighty God of the Slumpton. We consider greatness. But John has to say about sin. And this is a very important thing. When John tells us much about sin in his constitution, is not to be therefore drawn rightly. He's never committed sin, transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. So this verse can be authorized verse can be very easily misunderstood. The last thing I should give you this. Whosoever doeth sin, doeth also lawlessness. And the statement is, sin is lawlessness. Not sin is the transgression of the law. This is John. Sin is lawlessness. You see, in this verse, there is no thought of the law of Moses, as is sometimes understood. This verse applies to both Jews and to Gentiles, to those who were under the law and those who were not under the law. The word is lawlessness. But you say, what is meant by lawlessness? Well, it's not the matter of having the law and disregarding it, as is the case to the Jews. But it's the matter of being without the law, and never having it under it, as is the case to the Gentiles. Let me tell you what lawlessness is. And this is true lawlessness. And this is an accurate definition of lawlessness. Lawlessness is self-will. Self-seeing. Acting in independence of God. My brother, my sister, long time. Sin is love. Sin is self-will. Sin is self-seeing. And sin is acting in independence of God. The former one, John said, sin is self-will. Notice what he says in chapter 5, verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. So read that with this. Not all unrighteousness, it's more particular. John says, every unrighteousness is sin. My brother, my sister, he responded very strong. Every unrighteousness is sin. What then does that mean? That is, every grain of law that does not consist with the word of God and the word of God is God. That is sin. Every unrighteousness, be it great or small. We like to differentiate, not strictly done, and John done, be it every unrighteousness, every art that I repeat, be great or small, that does not consist with the word of God. That doesn't consist with the will of God, is God. That is sin. Thus, sin is self-will. Sin is lawlessness. And sin is having no regard for God's will. Every unrighteousness. And in telling language, John would have us understand that sin is hateful to God. Notice what John said in 1 John 3, verse 5. And you know that he is manifested specifically sin, our divinity. You know that he is manifested specifically sin, and in him is your death. Let us say, why do people think are the being hateful to God? Notice here, John doesn't mention how God's Son would totally sin. There's no mention of it. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, the writer says to us, once in the end of the age, after sin, somebody was sent by the sacrifice of himself. Well, that's not here. No mention as to how sin will be removed. John 6 says this, and you know that who was manifested to the generation, and in him is no man. What then is it that makes it into understand it this afternoon, my brother and my sister. John is still emphasizing that as far as God is concerned, things must be taken away. Thank you, John. As far as things are concerned, as far as God is concerned, things must be taken away. Even at the end, at the cost of one, in whom no sinner, none of them could be. Sinners hate for the God, and with us to take it away, we let some can understand. What is that making us? Lord John tells us, in our second passage, in the epistle, what's the name? John tells us of God's greatest provision for the children, as far as the things are concerned, both Godward and manward. What has God done in respect to the sin from this godless standpoint? Prophet John, 1 John 2, verse 2, and he is excuses for our sin. 1 John 4, verse 10, who then is man? Not that he loved God, but that he loved God. And since his son did not believe, the teacher is not our sin. Who then is God's relation to our sin? As far as God is concerned, God's Son is the propitiation offering. The Son of God, in respect to the demand against sin, has been fully done. And the matter is this. Christ, God's Son, is the propitiation offering. But what of God's religion for us as far as we are concerned? If God's throne has been propitiated, what does that mean as far as you can come? What does John in 1 John 2 verse 12? Hiring unto little children, and in the same, that all God's family. Because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And enjoy that to them. God has forgiven us sins for his name's sake. What is meant by for his name's sake? Because of all that Christ has done. And because of all that Christ has done, of all that Christ has God has forgiven us all of us. But not only is it forgiveness, 1 John 1 verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, preserve us from all sin. Our sins are forgiven, and we are filled with his sin. God's grace will be for us. As far as the sin that he has. As he made it, John makes it very clear in the scripture, and he's repeating it, that one's attitude to sin, the sermon, is he are of God, and we are not of them. A person's attitude to sin, the sermon, he are of God, and we are not of them. Listen to the body that John said about those who know not God and are redeemed. How does it answer to this man? Those who know not God and are not redeemed. What is John in 1 John 3 verse 2? Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, hath not seen God, neither known him. Whosoever sinneth has not seen God, obviously, has never seen God before sin. In other words, has never known God's enemy. And the devil. Whosoever sinneth has never acknowledged God's enemy, knows nothing of the enemy, neither knows him, has never known him before. Talking about example is Christ. As it goes with the reading of 1 John, the tenth is of knowledge. Notice that whosoever sin not, John is quite sure that the name speaking of it, that is continuous. John is speaking of the character of the religion, because of a sinner. Sinner, a good sinner. I would have taken with God such a person. I've never come to the reality of God's presence. I've never understood that God is on the reality of the continuing term. And the level of God's presence, after John took us, he wanted to come to the bend of his life to succeed. I've never had an experience of that. The one who seems to be with him. The God whose life is to continue with him. The God, such a one, has never had an experience of that. Then it's a part of what Dr. Viva says. He that committed sin is of the devil. For the devil sinned from the beginning. That is complete. We cannot understand what this means. Notice that John said, he that committed sin. So what the letter said is, he that ignorant sin. He that wants to have sin. He who, concerning him, the bent of his life, this is sin. Chapter 1 is of the devil. What do you mean by of the devil? Not begotten of the devil, but after his character, he is of the devil. In what sense is he after his character the devil? This is God and his plan. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. The devil does not speak the same. And that is his fault with the devil from the beginning. Thus is the deception. And the bent of the life is the same. Christian continue with that. After this, then it hurts. You're of the devil. Well, that's what character of the devil. The devil sinned from the beginning. And the question sometimes asks, why did God create the devil? The answer is probably very simple. God did not create the devil. God created the Lucifer. But he became the devil the moment he sinned. And for the moment he sinned, he has to put the sin. That's what he got. Though he bends his life is the same. He wants it sin. After the character of the devil, because that's the character of the devil, he sinned from the beginning. That's the John, he did a much worse. Let us try about those who are born this way. The thought of those who are not of God, and of the devil. What about those who are born of God? 1 John 3, verse 9. Whoever is born of God does not commit sin. Again, God applies the same strategy to you. As a result of it, whoever is born of God doeth not sin. The sin is not the bent of the life of anyone who is born of God. It's not that he comes to answer sinners, but it's John. His sin remains in him. So what is John moved by? His sin. Just this. What is in me? That divine life that is in me, the result of having been sitting with God. And that who was never one of us. Who has been denied with sin, and with John. His seed remains in him. Isn't that lovely? His seed never leaves him. He is one of the best who proves the serious error of the following doctrine. Thus, he was in me the moment I speak my message, I will remember Christian, and that seed will remain in me and never leave me. And he cannot sin because he's been born again. Let's put a problem in that. What is meant by his carnal sin? Because of his wrong of God. What is meant by the sickness? John is identifying the Son of God with the seed that eventually, part of the girl, God is identifying the Spirit of God with the nature. That the in him. And identified with that sin. Identified with that sin. With that nature. He punished that. God is our sin. It's not connected with the universe. Not connected with the spirit in the universe. It's connected with what I have. We're still in that. The spirit in the universe. And the time itself identifies with that. The time of us, God is in. But that's the fact. We know that whosoever is born of God, and my brother and my sister, don't be unduly alarmed at this. God doth not sin. We know that whosoever is born of God doth not sin. But he says it here. Whosoever is born of God sinneth not this year. That's not the truth. You will get it. It is sin. It is. Yes. Thus, John simply suggests those who are born of God. What is in them? That is a God. Son of God. And those who are born of God move on and think to God. Therefore, then, the same. These things write unto you that you sin them. My brother, my sister, from this we derive the simple fact that every person must be concerned that they do sin. You say, how is it that you sin? And who can you give me to tell us, John the Teller, to keep us from sinning? Number one, there must be intention to the word of God. That is perfectly simple. These things write it unto you. That will sin not. And if I give it perfectly to me, there must be some attention given to the word of God. I was telling you just not to be with it. But I was with you, I'd be sad. Occasion of speaking to a brother and a sister. He's left his husband, he's left his wife, and he's living together. The brother said to me, the fact that he's not with us, although we're going to be Christian together. And we're praying together. The other Lord on how far is it can you get from God that you can do this question and not even the time? Of the whole of your life? I even preach the professor that I'm not even visible about the whole of your life. You believe that this can't be on a pattern of God. And God must be there. You don't say it like that. God, you can not. And secondly, you are not to adopt the things that say. Whosoever abideth in sin, sinneth not. Look what is meant by abiding in sin. Well, first of all, this is just normal Christian living. Abiding in sin. Well, what is it there? All three, look at that. It means believing in God. It means delighting in God. Rejoice with my brother and my sister, not simply that you feel that you need him. Not simply that you feel you couldn't live without him. In fact, it's incomparable not that cultivated your heart, cultivating it. His incomparable one has completely won your heart, and I'll tell you how to trust in one. And I believe that. Amen.